Pretty harsh words from our Lord to those who are hypocritical. Again, without Pastor Tom here, what he's done is he's left me his sermon to read. So I know I won't do it justice with his passion and zeal, but I'll do the best I can. What we'll be reading this morning is Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through actually through 30. So if you'd like to turn there in your pew Bible, it's on page 842, if you want to follow along. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, it is expelled. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." And from there he arose and went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he entered a house and did not want anyone to know, yet he could not be hidden. But immediately a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, a Syrophoenician by birth. And she begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she answered him, "Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." And he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. Now, on to Tom's sermon. Obviously, the references in here, I did this and I did that, are Tom, so. he writes this, "Years ago when I was blessed to go to Israel, something similar to this clean and unclean idea was demonstrated very powerfully. Making certain distinctions is critically important here. This was not specifically a clean and unclean issue, but rather had to do with kosher laws. We were having lunch at a falafel stand where there were tables outside. One of our group went a couple of doors down the street and got some ice cream. and came back to where we were sitting and sat with us. The shopkeeper came running out and shouting to where we were. The ice cream person had to move. He explained that he could lose his kosher certification by allowing ice cream to be eaten on the sidewalk in front of the store where his meat was sold. This was taken very seriously, as were the clean and unclean laws back in Jesus' day, at least by the Jewish leadership. And out of those laws, the scribes began to find fault with Jesus and his disciples for not washing their hands before they ate. So he talks about the ritual washings of the clean and unclean things. There were numerous ritual washings that the Jews of Jesus' days practiced. Some of them were not actual requirements of the law, but were traditions that grew up over time from the teaching of the rabbis. Ritual washing was much more a matter of ceremonial cleanness than hygiene. The marketplace might have brought them into contact with Gentiles or others who were ceremonially unclean. So washing before eating was considered crucial. It was not just the hands, but the kitchen utensils, the pots, the pans, the bowls, even the dining couches. These items weren't necessarily washed and scrubbed, as we would think, but were probably more sprinkled with water for the ceremonial washing that had to be done. So Jesus and his disciples were disregarding the teachings of the rabbis of that day, and the current rabbis were irate about it. The rabbis were adding laws and requiring their followers, binding their consciences on things God had not required. The next thing Jesus addressed was that they created a system by which they set aside the law and they didn't just add to it. Jesus brought this up as an illustration to show that though they boasted in the law, they were in fact lawbreakers. He prefaces his remarks by a quotation from Isaiah. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Then he addressed the very clever way they had devised to weasel out of taking care of their parents and the elderly. He said, "If a man tells his father or mother, 'Whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down." The fact that whatever it was, money mostly, that was dedicated did not mean that the money couldn't be used for personal use. It just meant that the parents could make no claim on this money or whatever it was from the children. This was a binding vow so that if later on he wanted to give it to his parents, he would be forbidden to do so according to the scribes. This is what Jesus means in verse 12 when he says, "You no longer permit." Many years ago, I was invited to a meeting in which a guy was presenting a tax evasion plan. The guy was, sad to say, a pastor. He proposed that you as a family form a 501c3 corporation and establishes a tax-exempt religious organization and then take a vow of poverty so that any money going to the corporation wouldn't be yours, and so you wouldn't be taxed on that. In doing all this, your bills were paid by the corporation so that you had virtually no income. It sounds very much like the Corbin law that describes him in teaching. God knows and understands our responsibilities, and he knows our ability to meet those responsibilities. You might be able to fool the tax man or some other authority, or even fool yourself, but you're not going to be fooling God. We all have a natural internal mechanism and tendency to recreate God's law in our own image. We try to reinterpret it according to our own desires, thereby making ourselves law keepers when in fact we are law breakers. It is not beyond us to create a tradition that sets aside the commandment of God. The ancient Pharisees were not alone in this. We all do it in the same way, or do it in some way today. The justification of our vengeance is one way we do it. Our reasons for withholding generosity is another. Our rationalization for not engaging someone in conversation is perhaps another. This can take so many different forms that it's hard to discover them all. There are many, many that we have to deal with. This does not need to be an elaborate or even pre-planned So stop and think about it. How are you or I trying to weasel out from under the commandments of God? What schemes or lame excuses do we use? Do we tell ourselves that it's okay? Do you think to yourself, well, God doesn't really care about that, or I can really quit it whenever I want? So this whole idea of the Pharisees and their hypocrisy is unfortunately alive and well in all of us today, too. Jesus then goes on to explain that this uncleanness is not external, but it comes from within, where he said, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Not a very attractive list, is it? Down through the history of the church, there have been issues like this. People have thought that certain foods or something else could defile someone. So rule after rule was laid down, all dealing with outward things. Strict vows were taken, thereby trying to reject the world. Monks in monasteries discovered that regardless of how much they were rejected in this life, their heart was still within them, and there is the fountainhead of all sorts of evil. It is this stuff, the stuff of the heart, that actually will defile us. I was raised in a hardline sort of fundamentalism in which we were taught as kids not to hang out with unbelievers, never to smoke, never drink, never go to movies. We're not allowed to dance. We're not allowed to listen to popular music. One guy in my church used to tell us that we should not walk on the same side of the street as a movie theater, lest someone driving by might think we were going in there. Some guy taught us not to drink soda out of a can, well, because one thing could always lead to another. So these were all outward things. We were never taught to deal with the cravings and demands of our own heart. This is where the real problem lies, in our hearts. Notice again what Jesus said. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. It's so easy to fall into our behavioral change when dealing with our kids, rather than doing the harder job of addressing the heart. We need to help our kids see the cravings and demands that live in their hearts. They do not naturally want to think of others as more important than themselves. That needs to be taught. We need to encourage one another in these very same things. We never fully master our hearts. The Lord always has more work to do in subduing us to himself. The unclean stuff from within does not give up easily. We still make excuses. We need to make it a matter of prayer and discovery. We need to test and examine our hearts, and again, to see what lurks there. Then seek to root it out by replacing it with the attitudes and virtues that are taught in Scripture. A tough job. Jesus then talks about not just clean and unclean foods, but then he goes on to talk about clean and unclean people. And this is where he picks up the conversation with the Syrophoenician woman. This is an interesting exchange between the two. And theologian Wessel said this, and it may be in your bulletin. Why does Mark place this incident here? It seems to be a natural sequence to the preceding incidents in which Jesus breaks with the Jewish oral law, and particularly the law of ceremonial cleanness. Jews normally had no relationship with Gentiles because associations with them made the Jews ritually unclean. Jesus now shows by example that those oral laws are invalid and deliberately associates himself with a Gentile woman. Another purpose is to emphasize the mission to the Gentiles. The gospel of the kingdom is not limited to Israel. Even though historically it came to her first, Mark regards this story of the Syrophoenician woman as a natural consequence of Jesus' attitude toward the ceremonial law. And by including it here, Mark wants to assure his Gentile readers that the good news is for them as it was for the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus did not care about all the rules and regulations added to the law of God. He was not concerned about their defilement code because he understood that defilement came from within. So he interacts with this woman. Jesus is making a strong point in his conversation when he talks about the children's bread. If you look at what he says in verse 27, and he said to her, "Let the children be fed first, for it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." It seems like a pretty harsh response. Here she is seeking his help, help that she desperately needs, and he seems to just push her aside. He emphasizes here that the privileged position that Israel possessed, he was after all the promised Messiah to Israel, and they had a long history as a chosen people of God. He's telling her that his ministry must be to those chosen people. He must feed the children before the dogs. His priority had been to Israel. He spent almost all of his time in Galilee among the Jews. When he traveled, he usually went to Judea, except for a couple times when he visited Samaria. So he had been feeding the children spiritual bread that he had provided for them. Now, this Gentile woman is asking for his help. This will, in fact, make a powerful point that the gospel is to go out to all the Gentiles as well. It's interesting, she offers a clever response here. She says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." She seems to be agreeing with the direction of his ministry being toward the Jews. She understood to some degree their privileged position, but even in that, there must be something left over for her, like crumbs that fall from a table. This reply is so bold and so filled with faith. She argues for her position one with the one who could truly help her. She accepts her position as not one of the chosen children, but continues to make her plea anyway. She must have heard of the great mercy and compassion of Jesus, which gives her hope. Now that she has found him and has his attention, she's not going to be giving up easily. Because of her faith, Jesus responds to her, in verse 29, and he said to her, "For this statement, you may go your way. The demon has left your daughter." And she went home and found the child lying in bed and the demon gone. The unspoken shift that occurred here is the inclusion of the Gentiles in the ministry of the gospel. This is no new idea either. The Old Testament prophets had proclaimed it centuries before. God himself promised Abraham that all nations would be blessed. But now in this small way, the transition is beginning. So the whole unclean thing is being dismantled. The unclean things idea, Jesus turned on its head and now shows it applies to people as well. He showed the unclean is really an internal thing. And now he is setting aside the unclean people regulations as well. We also need to address these things in ourselves. Are there people we seek to disassociate from? Why? On what basis? There are no such standards anymore. Now, we would all agree that to disassociate from those who could lead us into sin is a good idea, of course. The crack addict who goes back to the same neighborhood and the same friends will probably not succeed in beating his habit. We're not talking about that sort of thing here. Most of us tend to draw subtle lines in our minds, attempting to keep distance from those kinds of people. Are your lines ethnic, intellectual, economic, cultural? We have no legitimacy in doing these things. Jesus shows us that here in this account with the Gentile woman, that this is true. We have no reason, logical reason, for doing those things. Do we esteem ourselves above others based on an unclean thing? Well, I don't do that. I don't use that. I don't go there. I don't say those things. This old Pharisaism is still around and has touched each one of us. So let us address the issues of our own hearts and get our eyes off the other guy. Unclean comes from within your heart. That's true for every single one of us. So we need to look for it there rather than outside of us. Jesus never would have come into this unclean world, populated entirely by unclean people, if this wasn't a problem that we couldn't deal with on our own. He did come in to deal with it, and he dealt with it at the cross. So no matter how many rules we invent, they never actually help us meet God's standard. No matter how much we grow, we never reach the perfection that is required. So there's never a millisecond in which we do not need the work of Christ to stand before us and before the Father's justice. And so it does for those who rest and trust in him. The corruption within us that defiles us will never be totally gone until we die or until Christ returns. So we must rely on Christ's life, death, and resurrection for our acceptance before God as well. That's the end of the reading. And if we can't unfortunately have communion today, that has to be handled by Tom or pastor. So we're going to have to omit that. But what we can do is at least sing the hymns that are printed in the bulletin.